Our scripture reading this evening comes to us from the book of Acts, the first chapter, verses 1 through 11, which is on page 143 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. It's been a number of years since we've done a Ascension Day service, precedes my time here, so we thought maybe it'd be best to just go back to the very beginning and look at the Ascension itself as we hear from God's Word tonight. Would you please pray with me as we prepare to hear God's Word? Jesus Christ, our ascended King, as we come now to hear your Word, we thank you for the gift of your Word, and we thank you for the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit. Help us, by your Spirit, truly to hear, and then faithfully to obey. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So again, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So roughly 3 years before the events recorded in this passage from Acts, Jesus had begun walking around Galilee saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. This was language that sparked the tender dry forest of Jewish hope. I mean, there you were, languishing under the heavy boot of Rome's rule, God's own people living as exiles in your own land, the land that God had promised to you. And here comes one speaking of the time fulfilled and of God's kingdom come. What a wild ride those 3 years must have been for all Israel, but especially for the 12 men chosen to be Jesus' disciples. With all of those hopes, I mean, here's God's anointed king. And trying to align Jesus' often confusing actions and teachings with your own messianic hopes. And then what a wild ride those 40 days, those 50 days or so must have been. Even as the disciples walked toward Jerusalem for that last observance of the Passover feast, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Talk about hubris. He said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. They still had kingdoms on the brain. Jesus' only response was to talk about drinking some cup he was going to drink, being baptized with some baptism, his baptism, I don't know, whatever he meant by that, and that it was not up to him to grant who would sit at his right and who would sit at his left. So there you were. But then a few days later, on the Sunday that we now call Palm Sunday, Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. Surely this was God's anointed king, David's greater son, making his way into the city of David to do what else but to take his throne. And then came that roller coaster of a week. What a wild ride. And there the disciples were gathered with Jesus in the upper room, and the teacher's words were, and they were sort of encouraging, but really not all that encouraging, because he kept talking about going away. I mean, in the midst of it, he said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." But what a bunch of riddles Jesus was speaking in. And then, of course, the roller coaster ride took its sharp descent to the bottom, and all of the disciples' messianic hopes and dreams were nailed with Jesus to a Roman cross, and all of their messianic hopes and dreams flowed in blood and water from Jesus' side. So much for that. How long, oh Lord, how long? But it turns out the wild ride wasn't over. Not even close. The women's words, they came back. They seemed like nonsense to them, but of course the disciples had to go see what was up. And the tomb, which was supposed to be full of their dashed messianic dreams, as well as Jesus' body, was instead empty. But for the presence of two angelic witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, what a wild ride. And if you're there, how do you begin to piece all of that together? How do you make sense of what God has done and what God is doing? And then, of course, over the next 40 days, Jesus appears and disappears. Sometimes he's immediately recognizable. Sometimes he's totally not recognizable. He invites the disciples to touch his wounds. He eats with them. He appears there in the room with them in spite of the fact that the doors have been locked, and he speaks to them, of course, about the kingdom of God. How are they supposed to make sense of all of that? And now, 40 days after his bodily resurrection, Jesus is standing before the disciples once again. And what else can the disciples ask? They always ask the thing that's been on their mind, and evidently the thing that's been on Jesus' mind too this whole time. Lord, is it time now? Is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to England? To England? But Israel. Why am I thinking, it's Jubilee or something, I don't know. Anyway, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? John Calvin says of their question, "There are as many errors in this question as words." Might be a bit harsh. I mean, would any of us have done any better than the disciples, given the wild ride they've been on? On the other hand, Jesus has told them before. Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. He told them this a while back in Mark's Gospel. Not even the angels in heaven know, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so here we are. Jesus has to do what he so often does with the disciples. He has to take their imaginations, which are limited to this time and this land, Israel, not England, and he has to take those limited imaginations and expand them. It's not for you to know the times or the periods, the ages that the Father has put in place by his own authority. See, God has not made the crucified and risen Jesus his anointed king for just this temporal time and just this particular regime, Rome, Israel, whatever. God has made Jesus his anointed king for this age and for the eternal age to come, and over every regime until every knee bows to him. It has to expand their imaginations. God has not made Jesus his anointed king for just this land and this tribe of Israel. God has made Jesus his anointed king for Jerusalem, Judea, even Samaria, the ends of the earth, including England. Every tribe, tongue, and nation has to expand their imaginations. In Jesus Christ, God has done what he promised another man who stood staring at the sky a long time before, Abram. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all families on the earth shall be blessed." In Jesus Christ, God has done what he promised to do through Israel. He spoke these words through the prophet Isaiah, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And as has been the case all along, disciples have been in training for this, right? It's their job to bear witness to what God has done in Christ. It's their job to bear witness to the good news about God's King, and not just to Israel, but to the ends of the earth, to everyone. And so the disciples stand there with the risen Jesus, trying to make sense of all of this, still struggling to get beyond the confines of their limited imaginations. And in effect, what Jesus is saying to them is this: don't worry about the times. That's God. That's the Father's business. Don't worry about the times. You simply have a job that you've got to do. You will be my witnesses. At home, in the next county over, even if you don't particularly like O'Brien County or Lyon County or whatever, and you've got this job to do to the very ends of the earth. But like Jesus told the disciples before his bodily resurrection, his bodily departure from the earth would be paired with his spiritual presence with them as the Holy Spirit came upon them. So the church celebrates the ascension, and the ascension and the resurrection go together, and the ascension and the day of Pentecost are integrally linked as well. Far from meaning the end of Jesus' kingly reign in the world, his departure would already unleash a transforming presence in the world, a presence that was foretold in Isaiah's prophecy, and actually to which Jesus is very likely alluding when he speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And so listen to this transforming power of the presence of the Holy Spirit that Isaiah spoke of. "For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high." And listen to what happens. "Then the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field." As Jesus said to the disciples in John's Gospel, I mentioned earlier, "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses." Now, we know the disciples didn't begin to understand this. How could they? Until at least the day of Pentecost, and then maybe the penny began to drop. But while they had fantasized about temporal political power to get back at Rome or whatever, set national Israel free in this passing age, they were sitting there fantasizing about that kind of power. Jesus actually promised them that, as F.F. Bruce put it, they would be vested with heavenly power. Not measly temporal political power. They would be vested with heavenly power. That power by which their mighty works were accomplished and their preaching made effective. Bruce goes on, "As Jesus had been anointed at his baptism with the Holy Spirit and power, so his followers were now similarly anointed and enabled to carry on in his work, a work of witness bearing to the ends of the earth." So there the disciples stand, trying to wrap their heads around all of this. And the risen Lord, in his incorruptible, imperishable body, was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. The cloud of the glory of God that filled the tent of meeting in the wilderness, that filled the Holy of Holies in the temple. Jesus, the King, not just of Israel, not just of this time, but rather the crucified and risen King of the cosmos and of all ages, was lifted up to his heavenly throne to reign over all things. His ascension is like the exclamation point or the culmination of the vindication, the glory, and exaltation already given to him in his resurrection. He was lifted up. But the disciples stood there staring into heaven, maybe thinking like, well, is this going to be something like the Transfiguration? This cloud, And suddenly Jesus is going to he'll be standing here with us again. I mean, he's come and gone quite a bit over the past 40 days. Not just kind of wandering around itinerantly on earth, you know, camping out here and there, but coming and going from his heavenly realm. Coming and going. Is he going to show up again? What's to prevent him from being here right again? And they stood there gazing in. Behold, two men. We know they're not men, they're angels. They stand by them. Why do you stand there looking into heaven? And I have to, you have to pause here and think, oh, hang on a second. If you're a disciple standing there and the angels show up, why do you stand there staring at heaven? Did you see what just happened? What would you be doing at any rate? The angelic witnesses don't actually give the disciples a chance to explain to their open-mouthed staring. They just carry on. Why do you stand there staring into heaven? They give them the explanation they need. This Jesus, who has been lifted up and carried from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Now, back to the question. There is an implicit kind of nudge or prod or even little question mark there. I mean, it is a question, right? Why are you standing there? The angels are basically saying, look, Jesus, just about 2 minutes ago, or however long it was, Jesus told you exactly what you're supposed to do. Do you think you're going to bear witness to Jesus' saving death and resurrection and now his ascension to the ends of the earth by just standing there? Is that the way this is going to work? You stand there looking up into the sky? No. You've got work to do. Get a move on. And as you get a move on, do so knowing, yes, that you've actually been right all along. Jesus is God's King. You have been right. It's just that, as Jesus' ascension makes clear, he's God's heavenly King, reigning at the right hand of God over earth, for earth, that God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, knowing that, get on with it. Don't just stand there. Knowing that you will receive heavenly power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and knowing that the King, the Son of Man, who ascended in the heavenly cloud, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. And we can think of Daniel's prophecy. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So friends, on this Ascension Day, let's not get caught flat-footed, standing around, staring open-mouthed into the sky. Our crucified and risen Lord has ascended to reign over all things at the right hand of the Father. He reigns through all of the wild rides that life in this passing age takes us on, not so that we can stand around, but so that we can get on the task that he gave to his body, the church. He was lifted up so that we can get on with the task of bearing faithful witness to him in our own homes, to our own family members, in our dorm rooms, to our roommates, in our places of our work, to our colleagues. In the next county over, they need to know about Jesus in Lyon County, O'Brien County, okay? And Samaria too. And as we might not be called ourselves, as we might be called ourselves, but as we partner with those who are sent to the ends of the earth. He was lifted up so that we could carry on the task that he gave to us, never in our own power, but always in the power of the Holy Spirit, and always in the sure and certain hope that he reigns over us and that he reigns for us. And always in the sure and certain hope that at every moment, our priestly King, who has a beating heart in heaven, intercedes on our behalf. Always in the sure and certain hope that that day is coming when we will see the Son of Man in clouds with great power and glory come again. Friends, he was lifted up. And the power of the Spirit, let's get on with the job he's given us to do.